Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what an honor it is to be able to gather together and to study your word, and even in areas of the scripture where it's a little bit difficult. Lord, by your spirit, you will reveal to us what you would have us to glean from these chapters. And so teach us this morning, Lord, and may our hearts be open to receive, and then even more important, open to follow through in an obedient way, Lord. Mm-hmm. So guide us now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, today we continue on with our, it would seem, absolutely ridiculous, fruitless search of Solomon's trying to find meaning and purpose in life apart from God. And you would think, how could anybody be so stupid? And then you find there's probably about 4 or 5 billion people on the face of the earth this day doing exactly the same thing. They're so want to believe there's no God, they'll do anything to try to explain life without him. And we see here, today's study is kind of an interesting one. We really need wisdom and discernment, because he's going to, particularly starting in chapter 7, begin to give us more Proverbs than he has up till this point. But these are not proverbs based on godly wisdom. They're proverbs based on man's life under the sun apart from God. And what we have here really is an old man, like your grandpa or uncle or whatever, very, very, very rich, has done everything, comes alongside and says, "Son, let me tell you what I've learned about life." And we all have a story, don't we? If anyone asks you what your philosophy is of life, you'll probably start off, I hope you don't go too far off on your own self, because your philosophy of life is worthless unless it's got Christ in it, right? Yeah. As we will see today. And there's some gems of truth here. And I think we need to be discerning to see what is truthful. And we see Solomon at times falls back into talking about God, even though he doesn't kind of want to. And we have to remember, he is a PK, he's a psalmist kid, so God is never that far. But he has gone so far, you know, into immorality and idolatry with all his foreign wives and false gods, that he's kind of lost it for his life. We'll come back at the end of the last part of next week. We'll plan on finishing next week, and it'll be finishing on a very high note. But these chapters are a little bit taxing in a way, because, you know, when you read the Bible, at least when I read the Bible, I think I said this last week, I just know it's true. And so if I don't quite understand it, I say, well, I know it's true. But not so in the book of Ecclesiastes. Not so in the portion of Job, where we have these three friends that God really comes down hard on at the end of Job. And that's what the cults all quote. They quote Job in that section, and they quote Ecclesiastes. They don't quote the last two verses of Ecclesiastes, but they quote these sections that we're in today. And they say, well, it's in the Bible, that means it's true. Well, it's in the Bible, and it means it's true within the context. But the context is not with God, it's apart from God. And apart from God, it is a mess. It's a mess. And we can look all around us, and we can see evidence of that over and over and over and over again, can't we? So we'll continue on, and we'll begin in chapter 6. And today we have under the sun. That's kind of the theme of where he's coming from. That's under the S-U-N, you remember. It's under creation. It's not under the Creator. And under the sun is where he is. So we have 6 of those quotes today in the 3 chapters we're in. And so, again, I was trying to look for a song we could sing that was the antithesis of this keeping God out. And I did come across this hymn, "Be Thou My Vision," and it's an old Irish hymn, and the rendition we're going to sing along with today, the music is a little bit weird, because it's the old Irish Gaelic kind of music, but the words, if you can believe it, were written in the 8th century. That means they're 12 to 1300 years old. So these are not some words that some guy wrote up yesterday. 12 to 1300 years later, they're still being sung, right? And so God never changes, and words about him that are true, of course, don't change either. So let's sing along with this hymn, sing, Be Thou My Vision. Let's turn to chapter 6 as we continue on. We had been talking about the vanity of gain and honor in the latter part of chapter 5, and it continues right on into chapter 6. There's really no chapter break here other than an artificial one, I believe. Verse 1, there is an evil which I've seen under the sun. There we have under the sun again, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires. Yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. Now, Solomon's been talking about the futility of riches because you can't count on them. They're like here and they're lost. They're here today, gone tomorrow, whatever. And here he says, and even if you do everything right, there's always a possibility that your nation will be defeated and the enemy will come in and they'll take everything you have, everything you've worked for and earned for. And so this is an evil affliction. This is vanity. And then he talks about children and he talks about having goodness in life. And, you know, there's just so much in all of this that is, you know, it's just like life is a cruel joke without the Lord, isn't it? I mean, it's just hopeless, and there's nothing but misery in it. We'll see a couple of different references today where, and Solomon really he really emphasizes death a lot. I think he was really concerned about death. But we see references made to stillborn being better than living a long life because of the futility and the misery of it. And I think that's so true without the Lord. So we have here in verse 3, if a man begets 100 children and lives many years. Now, in the times of the Hebrew culture, in times of the Bible, richness was basically usually identified by a long life and lots of children. If you had lots of children, a long life, you were considered rich. And so he says, even if you have 100 children, I mean, that's very unusual to have 100 children, unless you got 1,000 wives, and, you know, it might not be too bad. But if a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so I don't think it's one woman that has 100 children, so I hope not, huh? If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he, for it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place? So you just see over and over again this futility of the whole thing. What's the point? But without Christ, that is exactly where we are, isn't it not? And so he is saying, if you haven't found goodness in your life, even if you live 2,000 years, you'd be better if you'd never been born. Well, that's a nice outlook to have, isn't it? I mean, isn't that? I mean, no wonder the Valium sales are running high, or whatever these drugs are that make you forget how bad things are. And that's why we need Christ. That's why we need the Lord, right? Because without him, it's hopeless. We're hopeless. Mm-hmm. Because why? We got Genesis 3 in the Bible. Genesis 3 in the Bible is the introduction of sin and the introduction to death. And that's why, without that, nothing makes any sense. And we'll see as we go on through, and maybe even referring to death and so forth. And we have such a clear picture of Christianity in all of this, of being the only answer, right? You know, the rap against Christianity is you guys are a bunch of snobs, you're a bunch of exclusivity people, and nobody could even get in the way you say. But you know, really, Christianity is the most, I believe, the most inclusive thing there is. It doesn't exclude anyone. But now that means the opportunity to come in. It doesn't mean that, yeah, since Christ has died for my sin, I can live any old way I want, and I don't have to believe in him at all, and I still get all the benefits of why he died for us. No, that's not true. That's not true. But it's the resurrection. It's the resurrection that separates, basically, Jesus Christ from anything and everything else, right? Yes. There's a lot of leaders, been good leaders, men, not sons of God, obviously, men, Gandhis and some of these other people. They lived nice lives, moral lives, but they died. And some of them died horrible deaths. But how many of them were resurrected from the dead? Zero. 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 So you can have the Buddhists and the Hindus and the various ones saying great things about what's going to happen to you after death. They know with all finality what's out there, and yet they don't even know why we die in the first place. Because if you don't know why death came into the world, and that's already given to us historically in Genesis, how are you going to believe something somebody saying about the future when they don't even know the past? And so we see here then that there's no satisfaction apart from Christ, and even if we live 2,000 years, it's better if we hadn't even been born. Verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet his appetite, or soul, that can be translated either way, yet the soul is not satisfied. And, of course, it kind of makes sense both ways, too, doesn't it? Eating all we want to eat does not really bring us happiness. And all the work of our hands does not bring us happiness. It doesn't satisfy the longing of our soul. You can't meet the longing of the soul with physical needs. And our whole culture is based on meeting your spiritual needs with physical methods, right? I mean, if we took away that message, we wouldn't have any billboards, we wouldn't have any advertising, we wouldn't have probably much sales, right? I mean, we'd still be using old toothpaste, right? We wouldn't be having the new improved toothpaste, you know? By the way, I used the new improved toothpaste this morning. My mouth is just as dirty now as it was with the old toothpaste, but the problem I have with my mouth, toothpaste isn't going to take care of. That's the biggest problem. Okay, so we see here then that, if I can find out where I was, I had these great comments to make and I lose my place. All the labor of a mouth is for, okay, verse 8, for what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have? Who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes and the wandering of desires. This is also vanity and grasping for wind. So without the Lord, there's no difference between the fool and the wise. They both go to the same place. They both die. That's the end of it, in their opinion, without the Lord. Now, I think verse 9 does have a degree of truth in it for us. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desires. What does that really mean? I think it means we should be content with what we have and not be just always fantasizing on what we're going to get. You know, I think this whole culture and worldly man, they live between two extremes. One is the good old days. You romanticize everything in the past, right? And then you put everything else in the future and you fantasize about it, the way it's going to be. And the moment you're absolutely terribly miserable, right? Isn't that life here without the Lord? I think it is. And so we'll get more into that in just a minute as we go on through talking about the good old days. But we want to be satisfied with what God has given us. And we want to do today what He has for us to do. Talking about how good the old days were isn't going to do anything for anybody. Oh, I came to Calvary in the 10th days. Oh, whoopee. I'm glad you did. What have you done for 50 years now? Well, not the 10, but 50 years since the first service on the 6th or 5th of December. So what have you done the last 40 years? I mentioned last night, because this face just keeps coming to mind when I think of this. I had one of my biggest, was the biggest investor I ever had in real estate. A neat guy, very bright guy, grade school education. But he didn't know the Lord. He said he did. And every time I would approach him, he was just like pulling a string on this record. He says, I was youth pastor when I was in high school. Now, he was like 80 years old at this point. I was youth pastor in high school. And then he would stop like, that settles it. I'm saved. There's no questions asked. Done. And so, you know, I would ask him questions. Well, what about since then? Well, I was youth pastor in high school. That was the end of it. That was the end of discussion. And you know, you notice something very interesting about people, as we'll see here in today's study too, I think. When you come up with your own philosophy of life, you really believe that that's true. And you hold on to that tenaciously, even when facts prove absolutely what you're saying is ridiculously wrong. And maybe that's what is going on with our political process, because we elect somebody thinking they're really going to be great. They turn out to be miserable, but we still want to elect them again.
Yeah.
How can that be?
In California,
how can that be? Yeah. Don't you see what we got? Oh, I like him, or I like her, or I like it, or whatever it is. And these days, it's probably more of an it than a, you know. But, you know, I like her, or I like him, and I'm not going to change, right? Okay. So we need to be content with what we have, and we don't want to be so looking backward that we fail to appreciate where we are today. And, I mean, any of you in here that are over, say, 50 or whatever, maybe 60, you can remember the difference in this nation in your lifetime and how it's gone down.
Oh, yeah.
And everyone would agree with that. But were those days really that great? In some ways, the character was better than the people. Yes, there was respect, and all those things. But in my life, I wouldn't trade it for anything that I have today. I've got a dossier in my own personal life with the Lord of his faithfulness over and over and over. And I can see faithfulness in my 20s, in my 30s, in my 40s, in my 50s, in my 60s, in my 70s. Now, young people don't have that. A young person that's in his 20s, he doesn't have anything to compare it to. He hasn't been there yet. He doesn't have the experience. So that puts us right into context where we need to be. But we can see the good old days in some respect, but we don't want to just sit there, oh, things are so bad. They aren't like they were in the good old days. No, what are you going to do about it? The Lord's got things for us to do. He's got the reason for us to be here today. We're saved. We would be with him if he didn't have something for us to do. So, back to the text here. Verse 10, whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man or Adam. He is Adam, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he, since there are many things that increase vanity. How is Adam the better? Well, again, it's a fruitless kind of comparison man with his creator, but we can't go to the creator because we're not going to acknowledge the creator. So we just say him who is mightier than we, and we can't contend with whoever that is. It can't be God. I'm not going to go there because it can't be God, but whoever he is mightier than we can't contend with him. So what's the use? How is man the better? I mean, it's the hand we've been dealt is what we are. We don't have anything we can do other than that, right? Is kind of his point here. And again, without the Lord, that would be maybe a conclusion. It certainly isn't right, but it's a conclusion you might make. Verse 12, for who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? So again, here's another under the sun. And under the sun, we don't know what will happen. Most people who don't believe in the Lord think when they die, they die. Just like a dog. Dog dies, dog's dead. I die, I'll be dead. Nothing more. That's the end of life. Well, maybe you should read Genesis 1:26, which says, God says, let us, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, create man in our image. In the image of God, God created man. We're created in God's image. Dogs aren't created in God's image. There's nobody else created in God's image except man. And God is eternal, so we're eternal. So we don't die like a dog. Well, I mean, our body will die like a dog, but not the soul. And then we'll have a glorified body if we are his later. So who knows what good it is for a man in life? There isn't any good in life without the Lord. You work, you strive, and you die. Well, that's a pretty poor picture if that's all there is, right? But that's not all there is for us, is it? Then he goes on into 7, and now he's going to kind of swing even more. He's going to go into morality. And boy, that's where we are in spades today. Do good. Do good. Even the Pope has picked up that, doesn't he? Say, yeah, you don't really have to believe in Jesus Christ to go to heaven. You just have to live a good life. And that's the lie of Satan for every religion in the world. They all lead to heaven. Just live a good life. And what is a good life? A good life, in an unbeliever's definition, is in my opinion. And it generally goes along a little bit like this. I just want to get a C+ in life. Because I know God will grade on the curve. And if I'm just a little bit better than average, I'll get into heaven. That's what they believe. Well, that's a pretty sad situation, right? So you look around the room, well, I'm better than he, I'm better than she, you know? That's not the standard, right? But that's man's righteousness standard, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So that's the way we go through life, and we're going to live a good life, therefore God's going to take care of us, but I can't go there, I can't talk about God, so the afterlife, whatever that is, it's going to be okay because I'm living a good life. And that's where Solomon is going to go in this next series of proverbs, so to speak, and I use that term lightly because a proverb can be a saying, what good or bad, but these proverbs in Ecclesiastes are not based on a godly life, they're based on a life without God. So many cases they're nonsense. Verse 7, a good name is better than precious ointment. and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Ooh, well, what all does that mean? Well, part of it I agree with. Now, ointment in that time was like, if you remember Mary breaking the alabaster flask and anointing Jesus with it, it cost somebody one whole year's wages. Very expensive oil. But here, your name is better than that. And the lasting effects, I think the meaning here is, the lasting effects of your name, which in those days stood for your character, the lasting effects of your character are going to linger longer than the aroma of the best perfume in the world. And of course, that brings us Christians on back to the whole point. We're to be a sweet aroma of Christ, right? So after you leave, even after you leave this room today, or wherever you are today, after you leave, what kind of an aroma do you leave? And as you go through life, and as you go through meetings or situations with other people, what kind of aroma do you leave? What kind of aroma does your name leave? Is it an aroma of character? Is it an aroma of glorifying the Lord? Is it an aroma of bringing encouragement and love and mercy and hope? Or is it an aroma of sarcasm and cynicism and defeatism and grumbling and murmuring and complaining? Because that will be remembered. That will be remembered more than how you smelled, I guess. I mean, if you smell really bad. You know, once in a while you get on an airplane and you'll be clear over, not even by the aisle, but you'll be clear over next to the window and somebody walks down the aisle and just, what is that, you know? And frequently, you know, seems like they have the dress of a Hindu or something like that. And you know, they must not believe that you should bathe during this lifetime. Maybe next time, a lifetime I'll get a bath, I guess. But that's kind of an extreme case, but we don't want to leave that kind of an aroma with regard to the Lord, do we? A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. So what he's saying here basically is that I believe everyone is born. That's no big deal. But when you die, are you going to leave a good aroma? Is your life going to be a good aroma? And in most cases, it's not. So what it means here is that the day of death of a good life or a life with good aroma is better than birth, because everybody is born and only a few really leave that kind of an aroma apart from the Lord for sure. Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. What does that say? Would you rather go to a funeral or to a party? Well, what Solomon is trying to say here is, I believe, that at a funeral you will think about life. At a funeral you will think about death. At a party, you're not going to think about anything other than trying to forget life and to forget death. Parties are escapisms, aren't they? Mm-hmm. They're for the people who don't want to mention death. They want to do everything they can to ignore death. But you and I both know we can't ignore death because we're all going to die. And I love funerals. I really do. There's always some unbelievers there. And for a number of years, I really was disappointed when I had a funeral or memorial service for an unbeliever, because I struggled with how do you not have the testimony of that died person to lean on. But you know, I'd rather do an unbeliever's funeral now than a believer's funeral, generally for this reason. The audience of an unbeliever will be many times as much as 90% unbelievers. Mm-hmm. Never been in church. They never would come to church, but out of respect for good old Joe or whoever it was that died, they're there. And man, you got them. And boy, some of these come in. I did a motorcycle guy not too long ago. They wanted to know if they could put the motorcycle out in front of Calvary here. And I said, yeah, fine with me. I don't care, as long as you don't drive it into the church, you know. And all these people came out and they were admiring this motorcycle and had this funeral. I didn't even know the guy. He was a father-in-law of one of my friends who goes here. And It was kind of a funny funeral, really, because the guy was a Catholic, and it was all going to be a Catholic service. And my friend's wife, who goes here as well, she said, I'm not going to stand it for my dad to just have a Catholic funeral. So ask Phil if he will come and at least give a message. So I said, sure. So then I was supposed to meet with the priest and see who was going to do what. And then the next thing I get the message, well, it's not going to be at the parish. It's going to be here in Calvary. Well, that's fine with me. And then the next thing that happened was the priest said, well, I won't be able to be there. You just do it all. So, but here I go. Here's this room full of Catholic motorcycle guys. And it was quite a trip. And we had these, you know, sharing the testimonies a little bit about this guy. And this one guy came up and he said, my whole goal in life is to go to as many. There's these super motorcycle rallies. They have them in regions and then they have them nationally. And then they have, I know it's the super, super. My goal in life is to attend as many of these super rallies as Joe or whatever his name was did. He sat down and everybody's, yeah, that's good, that's good. Is that your goal in life? To go to more super rallies in a motorcycle and anything else? That was what their goal was. And boy, I talk about stone faces. When we got into the real nuts and bolts of salvation, I didn't know if I was going to get stoned or what, but they heard the message. Anyway, is it better to go to a mourning or to a party? And I believe, have you ever tried to witness at a party, particularly if there's drinking going on? Forget it. I mean, I shouldn't say forget it. You want to, but they're not interested. They're not there to hear about the gospel message. Or even if you have a more benign thing without alcohol, I mean, if you invited everybody over to look at, say, Lucy's show reruns or something, where it's a comedy show, and between times you're trying to tell them about the Lord, they're not interested in it. They're there to laugh and forget about life. They don't want to face death, right? So I think, in a sense, he's right. Sorrow is better than laughter, because at least in sorrow, you might learn something. In laughter, you're not going to learn anything. A sad countenance, the heart is made better. If things are really difficult, you might be open to something other than yourself. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So if you're just into the party scene, I'm sure you aren't anymore, but you may have been at one point in your life. There's nothing there, is it? You just go to have a good time and maybe get drunk and pass out and wonder the next day what happened, you know? And then you do it again. I mean, and that is the amazing part, isn't it? You do it again. How can you do it again? I mean, it was so bad the last time, you do it again. Verse 5, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. By the way, the crackling of thorns, I understand they're like kindling. They burst into flame almost instantaneously with very little heat, and they burn really quickly. So they're good to start a fire, but you can't use them to cook anything because they're just a flash in the pan, right? Well, that's like the accolades from a fool. Oh, that I like that. Oh, do you hear what he said about me? That was really great, wasn't it? Well, it's and it's it, you know. Doesn't mean anything. It's not going to last. But to hear the rebuke of the wise. Question, how well do you like to be rebuked? How well do you take rebuke? How much rebuke can you take before you get mad? It's been said that you can tell the size of a man or a person by the size of the rebuke it takes to make a person mad. And I think there's some truth to that. If you're a quick fly off the handle guy, the guy says, I don't like the way you look today. Boom, what do you mean talking about my looks? How dare you, you know? I had just share one little thing with you. It was 2 weeks ago now. I had a man I respect very much. He's not quite as old as I am, but he's no kid either anymore. And I made some sarcastic remark getting off the elevator. And, you know, it wasn't very funny, but it was kind of sarcastic. And he looked at me and he smiled and he said, you know, humility with a smile is a lot better than sarcasm. And I thanked him, and boy, talk about lasting. That didn't go away like the thorns under the fire. The very next day, I hear a message on Proverbs 17:27, which talks about the many words of a fool and keep your trap shut, basically, is what it says. And then I'm spending time with the Lord the other night. Again, it was the end of that last week. And just being in silence, just letting the Lord speak to me. And it was just as clear as, I mean, you know, you, people say you hear the Lord speaking. I mean, it's not like an audible voice, but it was so clear. Let every word that proceeds out of your mouth give grace to the hearer. Ooh, where'd that come from? I think it came from the Lord. So then I go to Ephesians 4:28, and what does it say? The rest of that is also very important. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but what is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Now, man, I'm getting it. It's like, it's not just one reminder, it's boom, boom, boom. But it's good, and it lasts. And you'll have to keep reminding me of that because, boy, oh boy, this flesh does not learn very quickly. But it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason. Now, there I think we're speaking of corrupt leadership in a government where you have the oppression of the corrupt leadership destroys a wise man's reason. People become subjects under the oppression, and they can't even do what they know is the right thing to do because they're oppressed. And then the opposite, in a sense, of that is a bribe debases the heart. You can have a good person, though, that sells out in a bribe or sells out in compromise. And so be careful of selling out, because if you sell out in a bribe or compromise, you debase the heart. You're no longer something of really good character. You've sold out. You've destroyed it. Verse 8, the end of a thing is better than at its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Well, I think there's a lot of truth to that. The end of the thing is better than the beginning in a way. Depends, again, if you take God out of it, and this doesn't really make much sense. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Well, I think we would all agree that that is a true statement, right? How impatient are you? And the impatience comes from pride. Pride is a form of sin, maybe the mother of all sin, really. I am so busy, I don't want to wait, right? What am I doing in this place in the first place? I mean, a man of my importance shouldn't even have to go here, you know, right? We have a cancer support group meets in here a couple of times a month, and I kind of get the little feeling sometimes of the new cancer patients. They come in, and they get really mad. Some of them get really mad at God, like, why me? Why me? I've been careful with my diet. I've been careful in being physically fit all my life, and now I've got cancer. It's not fair. It's not right. And you start to fight about it, and you usually go to the next step then is, I'm going to beat this thing. I'm going to beat it. Well, you've already lost as soon as you make that statement, because you can't beat anything. If the Lord leads you in some areas, that's a different story. So they go on the internet and they, you know, spend 14 years in trying to read everything on the internet about cancer. And, you know, maybe it'll even include some trips to Mexico or, you know, eating hickory nut shells or something or other that supposedly is supposed to work. And you go all through this. And then it goes on through when you finally, you go through the chemo, you go through the radiation, you can't do anything more. You have no hope. The doctors say, we can't do anymore. And now who you got left? You got the Lord. And every meeting, almost every meeting, somebody will praise the Lord for the cancer. Before I had cancer, I didn't know the Lord. And now I wouldn't trade my relationship with the Lord for anything. And, you know, as you're getting closer to that final day here on earth, you recognize more and more how important eternity is. So cancer is really a blessing in that regard, because it's not like walking out of here and running your car into a tree and dying like that. You have time, you have time. And I love the memorial services, because oftentimes I get to plan the memorial service with the patient, you know, because they know it's coming. And so we can pick the songs and pick the scriptures and be sure you give my son Charlie or whoever it is the gospel message, you know. And so this actually happened not too long ago. Parent died. Here's Charlie. And couple of other siblings. The other two siblings knew the Lord, but Charlie was always the subject of this patient's prayer because Charlie didn't know the Lord. And so I meet with the family to get their wishes and so forth. And everybody had something nice to say, and Charlie didn't say anything. So I said, Charlie, anything? I said, well, tell me this, Charlie. What do you remember most about your parent? And this parent, by the way, was just such a godly parent, just a picture of godliness. And I was sure he would say, well, she liked to pray a lot and do all this stuff, and she was always at church. And he says, well, the thing I remember most about my mom is she liked to travel. She liked to travel. I said, well, is there anything you really want me to emphasize? He said, well, don't bring too much Jesus stuff into it. I didn't say anything, but the whole message was Jesus. So, you know, because that was the wish of the parent, not the wish of Charlie. But, you know, you get those things in there. At any rate, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. Well, of course, we're told, you know, in James 1:20, what? The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And the quicker you go to anger, the quicker you short-circuit yourself out of any ministry or anything else you might do with that situation. Because if you just get angry, that's the end of discussion, basically, and the end of give and take. Do not hasten your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. So if you say, well, I just can't control my anger, well, we'll just nickname your middle name as Fool then, you know. There's Phil Fool over there. He can't control his anger because that's what Solomon says. This is not necessarily theology here, but this is what he says. Anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? There again is a reference to that. Oh, it's the good old days. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. And again, if you're so focused on the good old days, you won't recognize the value of the present time. And if you don't recognize the value of the present time, to do today what God has for you to do, you're missing it. You might as well not be here if you're just going to pass the opportunities that the Lord has for you because you're focusing on the good old days. Number 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun, for wisdom is a defense as money is a defense, but the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. And what he's really saying here, he's back to the same old tune in a sense, in that money is fleeting. It's here, it's gone. You can inherit a huge fortune, but you need wisdom or you're going to lose it right away. And even if you don't lose it right away, it's always subject to being lost, whereas your wisdom, you have it until you die. So the wisdom, if you have a choice of wisdom or money, choose wisdom, basically, is what he's saying. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight in what he has made crooked? And of course, again, he gets back into God here a little bit. I'm not sure he wanted to, but he does. And you can't argue with that. What God makes crooked, you can't make straight. And God does straighten things we make crooked, but we can't straighten things he makes crooked. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. So here is a situation without the Lord. You got the good things in life, you got the bad things in life. It must be karma, or it must be fate, or whatever it is. It must be Allah wants you to have trouble or whatever. There's no hope. I mean, it's good and it's bad. And yet with us, we know what? All things work together for good. So when you see the bad things, know the Lord is going to use those for a reason. And usually what happens, the thorn that you have in your life, the thorn that you have that you're praying, Lord, take it away, it hurts, take it away. Oftentimes that thorn turns out to be the rose that God amazingly transforms, and it becomes the source of your great joy. How often we see that with children? We'll see a child who is an absolute terror, prodigal-wise, far away from the Lord, just a huge source of pain, and boom, the Lord will do a number on them and they become the source of great joy or whatever it is. So we know that God has given us both the good and the bad, and don't focus on the bad to the point of excluding what's good in your life. If I ask you today to make a list of what's good and what's bad in your life, I wonder which list would be longer. Without the Lord, it would probably be the adversity. But with the Lord, I would hope it would be the good in your life. At any rate, something to think about. Verse 15, I've seen everything in my days of vanity. There's just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's wicked who prolongs his life. And again, without the Lord, there's no rationale to this life. The righteous guys die early. The wicked guys live a long time. And Solomon is coming because he fears death. He wants long life. That's his goal, long life. And so it doesn't work. Righteous die early, wicked die late. How long did John the Baptist live? How long was his ministry? Maybe a year, maybe 6 months, maybe a little longer, we don't know. Jesus said he was the greatest of all prophets. He had a 6 month or a year ministry and had his head chopped off. So it's not how long you live, it's what you do for the Lord that counts, right? Absolutely. So he's just giving a truth there. He doesn't understand it, why the just die early and the wicked have prolonged life. Now, here's his answer. This you have to smile at when you think it through. Overly is given here three times in the next two verses. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Now there he jumps back into God again, but before he gets there, just notice this. This means lie low, don't stand out. You'll probably live longer. Because if you're too righteous, people are going to hate you, maybe set a snare for you. If you're too wicked, they're going to destroy you, probably. If you're too wise, they're going to hate you. So just lie low. But now what kind of a life do you have if you don't excel at anything? You don't have life. I mean, you might as well be dead, right? And for the Christian, that's totally, totally wrong. We want to be on fire, very, very active in doing things that are right for the Lord, right? We don't want to be wicked. I'll go along with that. Don't even be wicked, period. Not overly wicked. Just don't be wicked because of giving our lives to the Lord and let him cleaning up our lives. And it's not the goal of a Christian's life to live long. It's the goal, should be the goal of a Christian's life to live as the Lord leads us to live. He's got our days numbered. Let's not mess around with that calendar that he's got for us. Verse 19, wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. And Solomon had a lot of experience in rulers and so forth. He's choosing wisdom over leadership. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Well, I like that. We have that in the scripture, don't we? Romans 3 says there's none good, no, not one. And then all, and also in Romans it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now, why? See, the worldly man would not know why we sin. Have you ever talked to somebody about needing a Savior? And they say, what do I need a Savior for? I don't sin. They say that, don't they? You have never run into that? You run into it all the time. I don't need a Savior. I mean, I've never sawed anybody in half. I've never chopped any heads off. I've never robbed any banks. I don't sin. I don't need a Savior. I've heard that so many times because they don't see themselves as a sinner. But without Genesis 3, you can't really explain that. To say that all men are born of sin, well, what does that mean? What do you mean all men are born of sin? I thought all men were born perfect. That's what we're told in this nation. It's just the environment, and it's the culture, and it's the persecution by other groups against me that's caused me to become bad. No, you're born a sinner. There's no righteousness within you. And man, the proud people that don't trust, that don't know the Lord, they don't want to hear that, do they? They don't want to hear that they're a sinner. They don't want to hear that they're a rotten person. I mean, you could really gain a lot of friends in a hurry if you go into some crowds and say, hey, you bunch of rotten people, you have hearts. They don't want to hear that. Don't talk to me like that. That's not me. I'm a good person. I'm really good. So we have here then that there's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. and I'm running out of time here, so we'll zip on through this a little bit. Let's see what the high points we can hear here. Well, don't take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Don't eavesdrop. You may not like what you hear. Oh, I'm sure they're saying great things about me. Eh? Why? Because, verse 22, many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Does that fit? Boy, it fits me. I tell you. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. He wanted wisdom, but he couldn't really attain it, get it, other than what was given to him by God. But he doesn't want to go with God. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find out? I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. I find more bitter than death, a woman whose heart is snare and nets, whose hands are fetters, who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. He's going to talk about the wicked, immoral woman here, who basically a prostitute kind of a person, who is attracting people and destroying them. And then he says, here what I found, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason which my soul still seeks, I cannot find. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all those I've not found. So I don't know, with 700 wives, I would have thought he might have made a mistake and gotten at least one good one, but he doesn't seem to have any. So he found one guy who was good. I don't know who that was or what that was. Truly this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. So here he even takes a world view a bit, that man is good, but they get in trouble because of their scheming. Not because they're born in sin, but because of their scheming. Who is like a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. Look in the mirror. What's your face look like? In terms, are you shining with wisdom? Are you shining with the love of the Lord? Or are you Mr. Sternface or Mrs. Sternface? Stern faces don't bring a lot of people to the Lord. So what is your face like? Is it shining with God's wisdom? I noticed in the song today, the second verse, be thou, God, be my wisdom. And I love that. Of course, that's one of the reasons I picked this song, because here we have all the wisdom of man in Ecclesiastes. But really what we want is the wisdom of God, don't we? And now he's going to give recommendations to obey the king in verses 2 and 3. And then he goes on down and continues to talk about the vision through the king and so forth. Of course, Proverbs 29:15 comes to mind. The people perish without the good vision, right? And here he's talking about kings, where the word of the king is power. Who may say to him, what are you doing? He keeps his command, will experience nothing harmful. A wise man's heart discerns both good and judgment, because for every matter there's a time in judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. So again, he's back to this worldview that life is miserable, and even the kings, you can't get what you want. You can't talk back to them. You don't have the freedom to really operate with them. For he does not know what will happen, so who can tell when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. No one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war. The wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. And that is exactly what happens if you don't have the Lord. But if you have the Lord, we have the promise of eternal life. We have the promise of victory, right? It's so awesome when we look at some of these issues there, of how important our faith and trust in Jesus Christ really is, and how it's needed by everybody, and yet most of the people don't know that. All this I've seen, verse 9, and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. Again, we stay with this under the sun stuff. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. So even being in a position of rulership like Solomon was, there's times when it didn't help him, it hurt him. Now he goes back and starts to dwell on death again. He's going to go and talk about death all the way through chapter 9, which we'll get into next week. But beginning here, he says, then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, where they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This was vanity. So you have a wicked person, lives like terrible wickedness all his life. He may show up in church on Sunday, and then he has a funeral. And so what do you have? Have all these people come forward saying, what a glorious guy this was. What a great life he lived. And he's in heaven now, and it's a better place, and heaven's a better place because he's there. Huh? Are you talking about the guy that I know? So, bottom line is, if you can't live for a reputation, why should somebody else have to lie about your reputation when you die? And so we want to have a good reputation with regard to our position with the Lord. Verse 11, because the sentence against us, against an evil work, is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as shadows, because he does not fear God. Okay, the one comment I want to just have you dwell on a little bit. It is this patience of God that often gets us in trouble when we violate God's will, when we violate his word. Take the case of a husband leaving his wife and going into an adulterous relationship. And you might even approach the guy and he says, I think I'm doing God's will. What? How can you be doing God's will? Well, God says, no, don't do it. He says, well, you know, God is blessing this. God hasn't done anything about it. He's only given me happiness since I got into this relationship. So if that continues on, the next thing it is, I don't think God cares, or I don't think God sees, or I don't think God's going to do anything about it anyway. And then the next step is just an outright unbelief in God. I'm now not even thinking about God anymore. I'm just thinking about the situation I'm in. Because God is not executing speedily. And of course, our whole jurisprudence system has fallen down on our inability to take quick action against crime. I mean, what's the average length on death row these days? I don't know. It's years and years and years, right? You're not going to lose your life if you kill somebody. You might eventually. But it's not a die of old age, but it's not a deterrent because it's not going to execute it speedily. And this is what he's saying here, and in that extent, I would agree with him. Verse 15, so I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing under the sun, again, we're without God, better to do than to what? Eat, drink, and be merry. Have you heard that before? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the world mantra, right? Come to my party. Eat, drink, and be merry. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night. In other words, I'm going to work day and night. Then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. I'm working, but it's fruitless. I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not finding out anything. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. You're not going to... Boy, that's a really a nice philosophy, isn't it? You got that down, Pat?
Yes.
Oh, I don't mean you, Pat, but I mean the rest of you have it down, Pat? Because... We got this hopeless thing here. You work day and night your whole life, and you don't find anything, right? That is a bummer of a life, right? But this is the life without God. And so we see here, Solomon has had it all. He's done it all. So don't waste your time saying, well, if I just get a little more money, if I could just dump this spouse of mine who's just such a loser, and I could get married again, I would pick, boy, I'd pick better next time, right?
Yeah, right. You go
for yeah, right. Go look in the mirror. That's your problem. You're so blessed with your spouse, you're lucky to have them, right? But the without the Lord, we just have no hope, right? We have no hope, and it's fruitless and it's hopeless. All is vanity, all is emptiness, all is frustration. So remember that as you leave here today and you get out on the road or you get out wherever you're going to go, somewhere today you're probably standing alone. You may stand in a line of people. Most of the people in that line are living Ecclesiastes. That's their mindset. The guy that tries so hard to get ahead of your car to gain maybe 4 feet, right? Just let him have it. Man, what else is he going to get in life? You know, maybe he beat you in that, you know, one block or something, because you'll see him sitting at the stoplight when you get to the next light anyway. And then he gets behind a truck and you go on, oh, I, you know, my wicked heart loves that, right?
Oh, yeah.
Or these people, you know, they go along, you know, there's a big line there on the freeway, right? You don't cross it, right? And you got to get in this line. but the other line goes, is an off-ramp or whatever it is, and it's open, right? So they go all the way down, and then, oh, I have to get over there. I didn't know. And I mean, they drive it every day, right? Yeah. I imagine. And then they got a crowd in, and then traffic backs up behind them, and you know everybody's upset. But just see how long it takes you to lose your cool, right? See, mm-hmm. see how much rebuke that this flesh needs before you lose it, right? And keep me in prayer that I would watch what I say, that I would impart grace to the hearer, would you? And we pray for one another, really. Father, we thank you for the study in Ecclesiastes, Lord, and we just know that you are the answer in everything. And it's not about this life, Lord, that we're here for. It's about eternity, preparing us for that eternal time with you. So, Lord, help us to be willing learners, to be obedient to you. If you love me, keep my commandments, you said, Lord. Help us to love you more, to love your word more, to love one another more, and help us to love the lost more, Lord. Bless the body of Christ around the world, all of the little bodies that meet and are committed to you and the persecuted church, and on it goes, Lord. Bless each one here because they came, and may we leave a sweet aroma of you wherever we are, Lord, as we go through this day, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. All right, well, thank you for your kind attention, and continue to pray for discernment as we finish this book next week, and we'll be done with the world view a little bit.